Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. In this episode today, it's titled, You Are the Temple of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, a lot of people are familiar with the original temple, the house of the Lord that was built, that the Father, whose proper name is Yahweh or Jehovah, was dwelling in. And would, well, when I say dwell, would come down and fill it with his glory. Obviously, his dwelling is in the heavens. But that was simply a shadow. And that was a pattern of what exists in heaven. It was a shadow of what God truly desires. Yes, he wanted to dwell among men. But not just among men. He wanted to dwell inside of us. So we're going to go through scripture today and look at scripture. It always says that we are the temple. You are the temple. If you've been born again, if you're a child of God, we'll look at passages where Jesus said, or what scripture says, that the Father does not dwell in houses built of men. He does not dwell in these church buildings. Also, we'll look at scripture where it says that we are to be worshiping in spirit. It's no longer that we go to this place or that place or some building here or there. Nope. But God desires us to worship in spirit. Then we'll look at some scripture where Jesus himself said that his body is the new temple. The old temple is to be done away with. And what does it mean for his body to be the temple? Well, we are Christ's body. We are now to be the temple of God. And so those are the passages, the topics I plan on discussing today. After this one, we'll probably do a follow-up, and we'll actually look at where God expects us to meet. If we're the temple of God, are we supposed to be going to certain set buildings or church buildings or temples as they used to in the olden days, in the shadow of things to come? Does God have something to say about it? Oh, he does. But that will be a follow-up after this one. So with that, let's open in prayer. Father, again, I thank you for this time that we can come before you. And Father, I know that Satan and the demons are sitting there, crouching, waiting to steal the seeds and the word of God that are to be planted. So in the name of Jesus, I command the evil to flee. And Father, that your spirit come and that you give people who are listening eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, let your word convict them deep in their heart so they understand the truth, your truth, which is contained in your word. Father, bless those who hear today. Let it be edifying to them. I thank you, Father. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so to get started, I want to look at a couple of passages, right? The temple that was originally erected, first you had it was a tent, and you had the tent that moved with them, and they had the veil and the ark and the mercy seat. Well, all those things were a pattern. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. And in Exodus chapter 25, God goes through and pretty much gives a description of all the things that he showed him on the mountain. And specifically with how the tabernacle was to be constructed. The ark, the mercy seat, the tables, the lamps, the curtains. And in 25, verse 40, he says, see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. And again, earlier in 25, verse 9, or verse 8, where he says, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Again, it's a pattern. It's a shadow of all these things. And so, I just pointed out a couple of verses, there in Exodus, chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, also verse 40. That wasn't the actual dwelling of God. But Moses, it was disclosed to Moses of what he saw when God showed him what his dwelling looked like when he was on the mountain. And even in case people don't know, I'll just add this into it too. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 9, it says that Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. He did not stretch out his hand against the nobles or the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and they drank. And it says in verse 15, Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud, verse 17, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop, and Moses entered the midst of the cloud and went up to the mountain, as Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And, in all this, we know before he even went up, God had already showed him, and even the 70 elders, as it appeared, the sky were opened up and they could see up into a heaven that God allowed them to see. But the point is, God doesn't dwell here on his actual dwelling place here on the earth. It is up in heaven. However, he desires to dwell in us in his spirit. And his spirit and presence would come down into this tabernacle of a pattern. Now, as we go into the New Testament, look in the book of Hebrews. It also refers to this earthly building that was made of hands was a shadow, pointing to things to come. And indeed, God ultimately desired and wanted to dwell within us by his Spirit. And one day, after Jesus restores all things in creation back to the Father, then after the millennial reign and the new heaven and the new earth are made, it says that the Father will come down and tabernacle with man. So there are stages to this. Initially, God came down in his spirit and dwelt in a tent and then a building, a temple Solomon built. And then we're going to find out that he now dwells inside the saints in his spirit. And eventually he'll also come back and dwell in his physical presence as well. There's stages to this. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8. And just pointing out some of the passages where it gives reference to this being a pattern. So in Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to turn to verse 5. It says, those who worship a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Now, the reference to this here was there are priests that serve on earth. However, we now have a new high priest who has entered into the throne of the room of the Father and sits at the right hand. So, chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, now the main point what we said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's Jesus. A minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man, referring to the Father. You see, this gets back to the true heaven. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice, so it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer, referring to Jesus. Now, if he, referring to Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are already those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy, or who worship a copy, or a shadow of the heavenly things. just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown on the mountain. Are you starting to see the consistency here? Now, as you keep looking at other passages in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, turning over into verse 23, it says, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves are cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Now, what he is talking about is the shedding of blood. You know, blood had to be used on earth, and they sprinkle blood on the altar and in front of the veil and inside the veil before the mercy seat. But again, that was just a copy. But Christ went into heaven himself as a sacrifice, the atoning blood, and entered into, in verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He didn't go into a building or a tabernacle or a tent made by men, a mere copy of the true one. No, but he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. So I hope you're seeing this, because as we continue to go forward, you're going to see that a lot of tradition of old has been done away with, but a lot of people today continue to hold to the traditions of man. You'll understand more as we keep going. And the last passage, again, pointing out these things are a shadow. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, it can never, by the same sacrifices which they are offered continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. But yet the whole point is that we would be made perfect. Perfect in our heart, our conscience. Now, we did a whole episode on the book of Hebrews, which talks about why the new covenant had to come. And the first one was simply a shadow pointing to these other things. Listen to that if you have not. Let's go look at the next topic here. God doesn't dwell in the houses of men. That's not where he dwells. We already can kind of conclude that by looking at what we read, that all these things are shadows, they're patterns, they're temporary. And God never permanently dwelled in these buildings. He would temporarily come down and fill it with his glory, and then he would leave. Now, in Acts chapter 7, we have this recorded, this fact, that God does not dwell in houses built with human hands of sticks and stone. Acts chapter 7, verse 47. And I'm going to read through to verse 51. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet said. Heaven is my throne. The earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you're always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. And again, in Acts chapter 17, flip over a couple more chapters, looking at verse 24 to verse 27, it says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And again here, proclaiming, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He never desired that. He always desired to dwell in his spirit continuously in the souls of the creations of those who would come to him in faith. We're going to see more of that. So now let's look at what he truly desired to worship. And we're going to turn to John. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 20 to 24. And this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people, referring to the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Because again, they're focused on this specific temple or building. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So here when you look at this, Jesus is pointing out that right now people are focused on, oh, let's go worship God. We have to go to the house of the Lord or the temple. But that was just temporary. They were supposed to go so that they could initially get cleansing of their sin through the blood of the offered sacrifices to then come to God in the faith of Abraham and receive the righteousness that comes through faith, the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that they could be cleansed and receive the new heart and the new spirit. It's what Moses talked about. Specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Jeremiah talked about it from the beginning of Jeremiah through to Jeremiah chapter, I think it's 31 or 33. Ezekiel talked about the new heart and the new spirit again in Ezekiel chapter 18 and 36. It's something that's been repeated. We did episodes on that, the new heart and the new spirit. But when you have that, as Jesus said, you no longer go to a specific place to worship. Because God now dwells in you. You now become a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You will worship him wherever you are. And that's why much of the worship and the fellowship and the gathering of the saints changed drastically of what the Jews used to be accustomed to doing to what the early church then did. But that's going to be in the second episode. So, what does this mean? That he temporarily dwelt in these houses of men, but what he really desired was to dwell in the souls of men permanently in his spirit by the new heart and the new spirit that he gives. So now let's look at those passages. The spirit that is to be in us. Let's see. Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 5 through 10. God's going to tell us what he wants. Now, until we come to God, right, we're sinners. We struggle with sin. Until he changes us. Until we're able to, as we're in the book of James, until we receive the word implanted, which can save our souls, which was James chapter 1, verse 21, that we can become the doers and not the hearers who deceive themselves, it says in chapter verse 22, till we can become the person that can bridle their whole tongue, because if you can't bridle your tongue, he says you deceive your own heart, your religion is worthless, as was chapter 1, verse 26, and that you're to keep yourself unstained by the world, which is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, which was chapter 1, verse 27. He tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, that the perfect man, the one who does not stumble in what he says, right, because he's able to bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle his entire body. That's chapter 3, the second half of verse 2. The first group is the people who stumble, but those people are the ones who have a worthless religion. The other one is the perfect man, as the Word of God says. And even going back, the same one as in James chapter 1, verse 4, the one who has verse 3, knowing that the proof of your faith is producing endurance, and endurance must be having its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. I'm just giving some highlights of James as you go through this, but again, it does talk about some people that still struggle with sin. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, stop being arrogant and lying against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. And then we get into chapter 4, which is where I wanted to be. He says, why do you have quarrels and conflicts amongst you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? And he goes on, he says, you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you can't obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, these are the people who are struggling, still have sin living in their heart. They haven't received something yet, right? It's about this new thing that God wants, the Spirit to live in us. So he calls them what they are. They're still adulteresses, just like he accused Israel over and over of being adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I hope you who are listening wouldn't call yourself a friend of the world. Do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose when God says he jealously desires the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? There you go. He wants it to dwell in us. You have to be cleansed first. You have to come in faith, believing what God wants to do. Listen to the episodes we did on the new heart and the new spirit. The free gift that cost you everything. This is what God wants to do. He says, submit therefore to God in verse 7. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. These people were still sinners. Their hands were still dirty. Their hearts were corrupt. They had not yet received the new heart. Now, we can't do that ourselves, but we can, in cooperation, as we come to God, we can receive. So he says, be miserable, mourn, and weep, because they're still wretched. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So here you have that in James chapter 4, specifically verse 5, about the Spirit he desired. And again, Jesus spoke of the Spirit that he wanted to give. Jesus had to go first to go get it and bring it to us. In John chapter 14, verse 10, Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Now see, Jesus is going to point out something. That he's not speaking his words, but the words that the Father is giving him. He's not doing his work, but the work of the Father, as the Father is abiding in him by the Spirit of God. Now this is important. Because he's going to tell us that we're to be receiving of the Spirit. And we're going to find out more as we go and look at this, what it means to be filled up with the Spirit of God. God wants to dwell in us, the fullness of God. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, how can you do the works of Christ if you don't have the Father dwelling in you, as Christ had the Father dwelling in him? Because he had the fullness of the Spirit of God in him. the same fullness that we are to have. Now, if you have that, then you can do the works that Jesus did. He goes on saying, greater works than these you will do because I go to the Father. Now, that one, we discussed that. Go listen to the episode we just did on you're to do greater works than the Father. How can you do that? We just did an episode. I'm not going to go into that today. So as you continue to read, in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he might be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Because it wasn't there yet. Now, the Spirit of God was working around them, but it wasn't yet in them. But it was going to be in them in the future at Pentecost, but it wasn't yet. So as you keep reading, verse 20 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You see, just as the Father and the Son were one, now all of a sudden, we're going to be one as well. We're going to be in them, they're going to be in us, because it's the Spirit, the same Spirit, once we receive this. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone, and he was speaking to Judas, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. It's the Holy Spirit that was to be sent. Now, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, well, then we're in trouble. But we're supposed to have this Spirit. We're going to find out more about this Spirit. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, it alludes to it. Very vaguely, but then it really hits at home in chapter 3. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, and he, referring to the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, referring to Jesus' feet. And he gave him, referring to Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, Jesus' body, the fullness of him, referring to the Father, who fills all things. Jesus' body was going to possess the fullness of the Father, who fills all things. Well, aren't we supposed to be part of the body of Christ? Well, we're going to look at some more verses and we're going to find out, yes, as a matter of fact, we are. I mean, we're to be having the same fullness, the fullness of the Father, the Father's Spirit in us? Well, yes, we are. Let's go look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 19. That he, referring to the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Did you catch that? Now, Paul's praying to the Father in verse 14. He's praying that the Father would put his Spirit inside of us so that we would be strengthened to remain there. Now, if we have the same Spirit that was in Christ, now all of a sudden we're all one, just as Jesus said, that the Father and I will come and make our abode with you. Verse 17 says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Well, that happens when all the love of God is poured out into your heart, when you're given a perfect love by the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. See, the Spirit of God, all the fullness of God is to be in us, just as it was in Christ. We are now to be part of the body of Christ. The same fullness that was in him is to be in us. We'll be doing the same works and speaking the same words. Now, different people, the different effects, because, you know, he gifts different gifts of the body, have different, you know, different gifts and purposes. Now, Christ was the head. He had everything. But as the members, we all have different roles. Another passage I want to point out, Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 9 through 11. In Romans chapter 8, it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus, actually, I got to back up, 9. I jumped ahead there. So starting in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now that's assuming that your righteousness is now reigning inside of you. This is not some magical cloak. We covered that in Romans chapter 6 episode. Go listen to that. You can also listen to the episode, Would God Call You Righteous? Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In verse 14, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The question is the Spirit of God now dwelling in us? It's what Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. That's what's supposed to happen. Now, why? Because there was supposed to be a transition. The God coming down and temporarily dwelling in his spirit in the tabernacle among men was a shadow, a temporary thing. And we're to get one step closer. He wanted to dwell inside of man, inside of us, as Jesus said. Before he eventually comes down to earth. Now, Jesus prophesied of this. Let's now go look at Jesus' words, where Jesus said, my body is now the new temple, and I'm doing away with the old one. Turn with me to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus said in verse 19, Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Because at that time, right, he's just talking about his body as being the temple. Now, if we go look at Mark chapter 14, and in Mark chapter 14, I'm going to turn to verse 58. And this is when they were trying to accuse Jesus when he was before Caiaphas, as they were trying to get ready to charge him and then crucify him. So some people were giving false testimony. In verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Because Jesus was going to do away with the temple made with hands. His body was going to be the new temple. And his body is being the new temple. The Jews and Pilate, they were going to destroy him and crucify him. He was going to be raised from the dead and restored. And then become a permanent living one. For all of us to be joined. We're going to find out we're now the dwelling of the temple of God, of the Spirit of God inside of us. We now are living stones. We'll cover that shortly. And again, in Mark chapter 15, verse 38, and this is after Jesus breathed his last on the cross, verse 38. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, putting an end of the shadow of those things on earth. To now take us one step closer to the fulfillment of the things in heaven. The dwelling of God no longer was the shadow and the pattern needed. Now, that didn't mean that people couldn't come and to receive the dwelling of the Spirit. David had it. David pleaded with the Father not to take the Spirit from him. We've covered that in the New Heart, the New Spirit episodes. But now God has had enough. The temple and the temporary sanctuary had its purpose. It is now done. So, now we realize that we are the temple of God. We are the dwelling of God in the Spirit. One passage I want to add in here real quick. 2 Peter. Kind of goes along with what we just read in Ephesians chapter 3 earlier. See, in 2 Peter, the question is, have you received the divine power of God? And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that His, the Father's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him, the Father, who called us by His own glory and excellence. Well, for what purpose, you might ask? Well, the purpose is in verse 4. For by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, if that happened, then yes, that's part of being spiritually baptized. Old man put to death, new man made alive. Being filled with all the fullness of God, the divine nature. So it should not surprise you that as you go and you start looking at us being the temple of God, you find several passages that discuss it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 19 to 22. Actually 18, I want to start at 18. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's right, us. Right now, that's who we are to be. You see, Christ is the cornerstone. But the prophets proclaim the same message, as well as the apostles. That's why they're both foundation stones around the cornerstone. You see this again, this description of us being living stones, being added to this temple. And we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we know Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 4 through verse 5. This is referring to those who, if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. But see, it's not just Jesus who's a living stone. In verse 5 it says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Yes, you see, we are now to be the spiritual house that God dwells in. We are now to be the house of the Lord, or the temple, the tabernacle. Wherever we are and where we are worshiping is now where God is. We worship in spirit and in truth. We're to be a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. This is now our acceptable service of worship. Our whole life, living our life as an offering and sacrifice to God, proving the will of God in our life, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, you'll find some of those in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. There's no, let's just go to this church building one day a week. But we'll get to that in the next episode. For now, I want you to focus and see. The old one was obsolete. It was simply a shadow. Yet much of all the churches of the world seeking to serve Christ go flock to these buildings. You're going to find out Jesus calls them synagogues of Satan's. Again, that's going to be in the second episode, but I'm going to walk through and show all that. So we've looked at passages now where it talks again that we are this temple. Now you have it reiterated. If you go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 3. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." You turn over to chapter 6. In verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." In 2 Corinthians, again, pointing out, same type truth. In chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 18, this is dealing with fellowship. Now think about this as we go through and read this. Think of the model of all these churches who think they're, let's bring in everybody who doesn't know God, who don't have the Spirit of God, who are, quote, unbelievers. Let's go have fellowship with them. Let's lead them in singing songs to our God and joining us in corporate prayer. No, that's an abomination to God. They have no right to be in his presence. They haven't come in humility to be born again. Let's see what God says about this. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness?" Well, I know the answer. I'll tell you, it's none. But why then, many of you who go to these churches, why do you think you can go fellowship with light and darkness? Why do you insult the one who you call your God and think that you'll have unholy fellowship with him? But then again, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then God would say the same thing about you. You aren't worthy to be in his presence. But think about this. Righteousness and lawlessness have no fellowship. Light and darkness have no fellowship. What harmony does Christ have with Belial or Satan? None. How can you claim to be a child of God, going to have fellowship with your Maker, and yet going in fellowship with sons of the devil who have not yet been converted right next to you? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go out to evangelize them. By all means, we're commanded to go evangelize them. But evangelism and fellowship are different. They're to be separate. But the devil doesn't want it to be. He wants to deceive people. We'll do another episode coming up on the difference between evangelism and fellowship. Verse 16, "What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." But no, all these churches today, no, bring everybody. No, that's evangelism, not fellowship. You dishonor God when you think you can go before him in his presence. Did he accept that with Israel when he went down into the tabernacle temporarily with his Spirit? No! People are not reading the nature of God in the stories. God does not change. You must conform to God's ways and understand his teaching. The devil has a great deception and foothold in many of the churches across the world. They cling to 90% and they throw out the rest. That's what the devil does. He gets people not to hold to the entire truth so he can corrupt the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. So we are to be the temple of God. It's the same as the body of Christ, the dwelling of God and the Spirit. Let's go look at some of those passages. And then I think we'll be done and we'll close in prayer. So turning back to Romans. Now, Romans chapter 12, we're going to turn to chapter 12. We just covered about, discussed earlier about the holy living sacrifice. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through verse 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. You see, here again, and you go through, it's talking about we are now part of the body of Christ. And we've already covered that. The Spirit of God, the fullness of God, is be dwelling in us, the same as Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, more discussions of the body of Christ. I'm just going to highlight a few here. And so I'm going to look at verse 12 to verse 15. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ. Remember, this gets back to Christ saying he's the new temple. We're also part of his body. We are the new temple, just as we saw. All these things, all these scriptures are in harmony. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. If you were spiritually baptized, listen to the episode we did. We've done a couple on baptism, the difference between water and spiritual. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Is it not for that? It is not for this reason any less part of the body. Nope. And again, there's a lot much more that goes on in Corinthians, but just pointing out that, yes, we are part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We now are part of that temple, the new temple, not a temple of man, a physical building or temple. No, we are wherever we are. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He, referring to Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So, that's pretty much all I had that I was convicted to share today. But I will be following up with another one on where the Church of God meets after this transition happened. I'll go through scripture showing that. And also what Jesus talks about, the synagogues of Satan. And all these false teachers who are deceived and deceiving others and don't even know it. Oh, they desire earnestly and want to be instructors of the ways of God. God says they know nothing about the things of which they make confident assertions. They do not know. That'll be for tomorrow. Father, I thank you, O God, for the word that we could go through. And a reflection to those who are listening. Are you the temple of God? Did you understand that the temple, the building, was a shadow to try to get through the stubbornness and the hard-heartedness of Israel to help them to understand God's ultimate goal and purpose is to dwell inside of us? We are to be the temple. Ask yourself, are you still running to these buildings just like Israel did? Do you not understand that you are now to be the temple wherever you are, ministering as a light in the world, as Christ was? Father, I pray that these words that we covered today, your word, will convict people. And that some of these truths will sink in, the reality of them. I thank you, Father, for your word. but it multiply and bear fruit and convict those who are listening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.